great to see so many here for the Lord's Supper today. I was, when I was young in the church that I grew up in, the Lord's Supper was a time when a lot of people said, well, I'm not going to go that day. I never understood that because this is one of two ordinances that we practice in God's church. God has given us baptism and the Lord's Supper. We do this every so often. We don't do it every week like some do, but we do it every so often in obedience to Jesus' instruction that we handle and that we partake of the bread of his body and the cup of his blood. We do this to remember in a special way. We could remember as we always do, but from time to time, Jesus told us that this is a way that we remember his death, that we proclaim him, and that we look for his return. And so today, that's what we're doing together. We're going to take in a few moments these elements here. We're going to talk about all that that means, and we're going to show you how to do it. But I want it to be something special to you today. And I'm glad that in this church in 2021, that far from staying away on a day like this, that so many of you have come out to be a part of this special occasion. We have been going through the book of Genesis. We've been studying the life of Abraham, and today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 15, a strange little text for the Lord's Supper. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a reliable copy of God's Word. We have some for you on the table in the back on your way out in the lobby. You'll see some good copies of Scripture, English translations laid out there. Those are for you. No cost to you, just a gift from the heart of our church to you. We want everyone to have a copy of Scripture. And so, if you remember, on the night that he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, Jesus gathered up all of his disciples. And they gathered together and they shared what we call the Last Supper. And during that, he told them, this is something that you are to do perpetually. Keep doing it in remembrance of me. And here's what the Apostle Paul has to say about that night as he's remembering it in the early church. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" And that word's going to be pivotal today. It is a covenant. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." There is a manner in which we could partake today that is considered unworthy. We come here with unclean hands and an unrepentant heart. If we come here with selfishness, if we come here with unforgiveness, as we approach this table, it is important for us to be worthy, that we would be blessed by this instead of cursed by it. And so today, although none of us in ourselves is worthy, not a single one here could raise his hand or her hand and say, "Yes, I'm worthy." We are made worthy by the cross of Christ. And so today, if you need to approach that cross for salvation, if you need to approach that cross for forgiveness, if you need to open your heart to God for some matter, we're going to have time to do that, for you to quietly contemplate and reflect and go to the Lord, so that you can approach this table with a sincere heart. God knows when our heart is sincere. Not perfect, but he knows when it is sincere. And so the Bible says here, lastly, "Let a person then examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so we see that Jesus himself told his disciples, what I'm about to do and what you're going to remember is a new covenant in my blood. And so we're gonna rewind all the way back to Genesis to another covenant, a covenant that God instituted with Abraham, a very dramatic and very strange ritual to our eyes as he instituted this first covenant that is foreshadowing the new covenant. See, this covenant with Abraham tells us something about the new covenant in the blood of Christ. It is a shadow of what was to come. And so in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7, here is what happens. I'm going to read this, and much of it is strange to our eyes, but let's look at it together. And God said to him, I am the Lord. That's Yahweh. That's his proper name. I am Yahweh who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God said to him, Bring me a heifer, that's a cow, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And so God is making this promise to Abram. And Abram says again, Lord, how will I know this is to be true? And God gives a strange instruction, says, get these animals. And Abram got them, and he cut them in half. And he laid them apart. He split them apart and laid them there. And it was so gross that birds of prey came down to try to get on them, and Abram had to drive them away. And as the sun went down, not a trance, but perhaps a vision, a condition of great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain, I love that word certain, that your offspring will be sojourners, that is travelers, foreigners. They will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. That sounds like a great promise, doesn't it? Hey, Abram, here's the first half of the promise. Your descendants are going to be taken captive, slaves, in the land of Egypt, we know, and they're going to be that way for 400 years, afflicted. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. You remember that story. They did come out with great possessions. Verse 15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You'll never see this promise, Abram. This promise is for certain, but you're going to go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. This symbolizes the presence of God. You remember the burning bush. You remember the smoking fire on top of Mount Sinai. God's manifestation in flame, a consuming fire, the Bible says. God's presence passed between the two halves of these animals, laid apart. And so you see a corridor here, and a flaming pot and a torch passes between them. This is God making a covenant with Abraham. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. See a strange little covenant here, don't we? And what do we make of this exactly? All these pieces of animals and all this happening in front of our eyes here. See, God's covenant with Abraham tells us something about God's new covenant in the blood of Christ. And very simply, let's answer the question, how is that? First is this, the covenant was not required. If you look at this covenant with Abraham, it was not a required covenant. God did something here that he did not have to do. I mean, verse 7, the Lord comes and he says, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. It's a reminder that when God found Abram, he was a stranger and a foreigner. He lived in a strange place. He worshipped a false god. God found him, and now he's promising something to Abram that benefits God not at all. In fact, we can look at a few things here. This met no need for God. What does God get in return? All right, what's in it for God in this covenant? Abraham, I'm going to give you this if you give me this. If you go buy a new car today, they're not just going to give it to you, right? You're going to have to promise something in return. I'll give you this if you give me this. It satisfied no emptiness for God. It fulfilled no obligation. God owed Abram nothing. It fulfilled no obligation. It paid no debt that God owed. It enriched God in no way. He did not need Abram's favor. He did not need Abram to like him. He did not need Abram to approve. And it improved no condition for God. This eternal Yahweh God had everything that he needed, always and forever. He is the rescuer. And so we see a covenant here that is not required. God does something he does not have to do. You remember when you had little kids and they always want to bring you stuff? And sometimes they want to bring you something to eat. You ever had them say, hey, Dad, open your mouth and close your eyes, right? Those are dangerous words. My kids used to bring me all kinds of stuff, and they would bring me food made out of Play-Doh. Or if they would squeeze out the Play-Doh into the shape of like a banana. And they'd bring me a banana and say, hey, Dad, here, I brought this for you. What do? I mean, if you're a good mom or dad, you grandpa, grandma, you say, that's ridiculous. Get away from me, you know? No, you take it and you say, you pretend like you're chomping it, right? You make the noises. And if you can hide it without them seeing, you put it away and say, oh, that was so good. Thank you very much. Didn't need it, didn't want it, didn't ask for it, but thank you for that. God is in a position here where he comes, he needs, there is nothing that Abram could do for God to improve his situation. That would be a quid pro quo, a back and forth for God. This is something that God did not have to do. How does that tell us about the new covenant? How does it tell us about Jesus? Do you remember in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8? Listen to this. The Bible says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ? Though he existed in very form as God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. You see, when it comes to the cross of Christ, he was enthroned in heaven with God the Father. He needed nothing. Although he existed in very nature altogether as God, he chose to empty himself in order to get something in return. No. In order that he could be loved, because he needed to be loved. No. No, he didn't. We didn't love him. We were his enemies. We were godless. He emptied himself of what he could have grasped, and he became a servant to the point of death on a cross. Yeah, God did not need to do this with Abram. It's not required of God. It met no need of God. And believe me, friends, the Lord Jesus did not need anything from you and me when he, of his own loving character, took that cross and gave his life on our behalf. It tells us the truth. The story of Abraham tells us the truth here. But secondly, the covenant was one-sided. The covenant was was one-sided. Notice here that this promise depends on God's action alone. When the sun had gone down in verse 17, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. This was an ancient ritual, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, but typically both parties would pass between the pieces of the separated animal. But in this case, only one party does. It is God alone. What's Abram doing? Apparently, he's over there just watching, listening, and receiving the covenant of God. God does it all. This is a one-sided promise. I was walking down the hallway here on the way to this service today. We have our senior adult men on one side of that hallway, and we have our senior adult women on the other side of that hallway. As I walked down through there, from my right, I was drawn by the smell of Old Spice, Aqua Velva, and Skin Bracer, all mixed together. I mean, you know that's, excuse me, guys, you know that's the senior adult class. Yeah, when you walk past, and all of a sudden you catch all those smells coming from one side of the hall. It tells you who it is. It has to be them. And in this situation, we see God walking through, not walking, but processing through this fire here. This is something that could only be done by God. Why? Who else could make an everlasting covenant like this? Who else, as we read earlier, could give words that he commanded in faithfulness for 1,000 generations? Abram couldn't. What was going to happen to him? He was going to go to his fathers. But God walks through and does what we could never do. It was one-sided. I love the song we sang a few minutes ago, "He Will Hold Me Fast." And you've heard me say this before, but my personal favorite line in that song that really touches me is when the words change just a little bit from "he will" to "he what must." He must hold me fast. Do you remember why he must? Do you remember why the words on the screen changed from "he will" to "he must"? Because of the immediately preceding line. Here's what it says. "For my love is often" what? "Cold." Did you sing that today? "For my love is often cold." He's got to do it. He must. It must be him. Because my love is like this. It's up and down. It's often cold. Sometimes it's flat. Sometimes it's empty. Sometimes you couldn't find it if you were looking for it. My faith is captured by this flesh somehow. My love is sometimes cold. He must do it for me. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John about the Lord Jesus. "In this is love. Not that we loved God." We did not love God. We were on the sidelines like Abraham. We were watching the promise. He came to us. The Lord Jesus came to our dirt and walked here. It says, "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us." Not that Abram promised something to God, but God promised it to Abram. Well, what's Abram's part? To receive the promise. Not that we loved God, what's our part? To be loved. He sent the Lord Jesus to be a propitiation for our sins. Romans 5, 6 through 10 says this, "For while we were still," what? "Helpless." Over here like Abraham, there's nothing we can add. There's nothing we can do. "Often cold. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." He said, "Don't you call me ungodly, Matt." You were ungodly. It's worse than you think. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified," what? "By his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by" whose life? His life. It's not us. The covenant with Abraham was one-sided. God did it. And listen, the new covenant in the blood of Christ has everything to do with what he did on our behalf and nothing to do with what we could have added to him. It is one-sided. But lastly, the covenant was irreversible. It was permanent. I struggled so much with what word to use here. It was permanent. It was comprehensive. It was complete. It was secure. It was irreversible because God pledged his own life to keep his promise. What is this weird ritual? Why are they doing that? Why are they separating that apart? And anybody in that time would have understood what this meant. It was a practice that they all did. And so what would happen is if two people were entering into an agreement, maybe we're going to get married, or maybe my daughter is promised to marry your son, or anything. There's an agreement and a covenant that's going to take place. They would separate these animals one from the other. And the two parties would walk between down this gruesome corridor of blood and smell and foulness, so bad that the birds were wanting to come down. You've got the picture here. It was not meant to be a picture of cleanness. It was not meant to be a picture of sanitation. I mean, we want to rub sanitizer on everything. We want everything germ-free. This was meant to be a gruesome reminder. And here's what the reminder was. It is as if to say, here's how far I will go to keep my covenant. I'll let this, which what we see here, I'll go so far as to let my life be split apart to honor what I'm saying here today. And if I do not keep my covenant with you, then may this be done to me by you. That's how high the stakes were. And so God is saying here to Abram, he says, how can I be certain? Lord, how can I be certain I will get that this promise will happen? I'll be dead in the grave, you say. How can I know for sure? He says, well, first of all, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans, but let's do it. Let's make a covenant. And let me go to the extreme to say, I, as God, I will go so far as to let my body be split, broken, to keep this covenant to you, Abraham. And you might even say that if I don't keep this covenant, may this be done to me. We swear by a lot of things, don't we? If you wanted to swear today, you might say, well, let's go to court, and you put your hand on the Bible. You might swear on the Bible. Have I got it right? This, one or the other. You might swear on the Bible. That's pretty big. If you want to take it up a notch, maybe you might say, you know, I swear on a stack of Bibles, people say. Maybe you've said that before. You might say, I swear on my loved one's grave. We had a dog when we were kids, a little German Shepherd mix. It wasn't little, it was big, and his name was Puddles because when he was a baby, he made puddles. You know how that goes. And so this big German Shepherd, and he's a part of our lives as long as I can remember. Great companion dog, just a wonderful dog named Puddles, and he's really big, and we loved him. I mean, he just, you know, when things you're born into, just part of your life always, they just it becomes special to you. And so Puddles, of course, eventually died. We buried Puddles. Me and my sister and brother, if we really wanted to promise something to each other, Matthew, you promise you're not going to push me too fast? Yeah, I promise. Do you swear? Yeah, do you swear on Puddles' grave, right? That's like the highest, that's higher than the stack of Bibles, right? It's Puddles' grave. Do you swear on Puddles' grave that you're not going to let me go on the sled or on the big wheel? Do you promise? We would swear to the highest thing we could think of, that was Puddles' grave. And so here we see God swearing, so to speak, to the highest guarantee, the highest, most valuable commodity that he can think of, his very own life. Do you see now the picture from Abram to Jesus? Do you see, as the prophet wrote in Isaiah chapter 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Up on him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. How far would God go to keep this promise? How far? to the piercing of his own body. How far, Abram, am I going to go to see this played all the way through to the salvation of many? How far? Listen, split him apart, Abraham. Split him apart, because that's what I'm willing to do to keep my promise. That's what he did. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. That's what we're doing. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Listen, let this break you a little bit. Yet it was the will of who? The Lord. Whose will was it for Jesus to be crushed like this? Was it just victimization by a godless regime of Romans? No. No. Listen to whose will. It was the will of Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief. And by this shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And so today, in the cross, we see a foreshadowing of that ancient prediction, of that ancient covenant, that a new covenant would come. And it, like the covenant with Abram, would be guaranteed by the splitting, by the dividing, by the crushing, by the breaking, by the laying upon the Son of God, the iniquity of us all. His body, sure enough, would be broken. God would keep his promise. And so today, in a moment, you're going to take the bread. You're going to hold it in your hand. And when you put it in your mouth, you're going to crunch it up. You're going to crush it. You're going to mash it. You're going to remember today the part that we have, our iniquity, us going our own way, us not loving God, our love growing cold. And you're going to remember the part we played in that crushing of the body of Jesus Christ. What gratitude there is in that he gave that for us. In a moment, we're going to take the cup, and you're going to hold that cup, and you're going to see that cup. You'll see the ripples that go through it as it's in your hand, and you're going to remember the blood of Jesus, that precious blood spilled for you. And as you take it into yourself, you're going to remember that we took in the salvation given to us by the death of Jesus. That's what we're here for today. We're here to remember. A few instructions as we go forward. This is for Christians. That means it's for believers in Jesus Christ, those who have placed their faith in him. You can use the word born again or redeemed or whatever you like. It is for those who have a sincere relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you today, you're welcome to participate. If that isn't you yet, listen, no judgment from us. Nobody's going to look at you funny or anything like that or make you uncomfortable. But quite plainly, this is for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. You can do that this very morning. You can do it in this moment. You can partake for the first time in good standing with God today. If you need to trust Jesus, you do that. If you need help, I'll be happy to help you. Examine yourself in these moments and prepare, would you? In a moment, I'm going to pray. Take a moment to pray with me if you need to. Prepare and make yourself, the Bible says, worthy, but approach God for forgiveness. Make yourself ready for this. Parents, if you have children, you use your judgment with them and guide them as you see fit. If there's someone near you who needs help, a senior adult or someone with disabilities, maybe you would offer to come and get theirs for them. It's here for you, and just help each other if you will. We're going to do this all at the same time. We're going to rise and ask each section to exit to your left, to come and get your portion, and then to take it with you back to your seat on the right side. Just make a little U-turn here. Same with this section and with this section. Trey is going to play for us while you do that. And take it back to your seat. Have a moment there with yourself. Pray over these elements. If you're a family here today, feel free to gather up and pray out loud. Or have a family prayer if you like. If you're just friends and you want to do that together, that's fine. Listen, there's real freedom here to do that. No one's looking at you or thinking you're weird. If you feel led, you find a way to pray. You do as you feel led to do there. And then when you're ready, you take them on your own. Don't wait for me. Don't wait for your neighbor if you don't want to. When you're ready, you take the bread. And then when you're ready, you take the cup. And then we'll close after that, okay? If you don't want to take these elements for safety's sake, we do have over here some self-contained cups. We use these all through COVID, and this is our first time back doing it without these. But we have these. If anyone here would like to continue to have that option, these are here, and they're also in the vestibule. You can grab one if you like, okay? And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask Trey to come, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll rise and come and get these elements, okay? Heavenly Father, we must give you this moment. We are not worthy. Our hands are unclean. Our lips are unclean. We live among people who are unclean. We're in a broken world. We occupy fallen flesh. And so, Lord, we must invite you now to come and make us worthy and make us ready for this. We thank you today that Jesus has given an all-sufficient sacrifice that is fully able to the uttermost to make us right with you in this moment. So may our hearts be sincere. Would you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord? Help us to repent of sin. Help us to come to you with truth in our hearts. Lord, and as we do this, I pray that it be personal. Lord, may it be as if you're sitting across the table from us today and looking at us with love and handing over to us your very body, spilling for us your blood. Help us to remember the pain, Lord. Help us to remember what it brought, our forgiveness. I pray that you would prevail in all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and would you come? Thank you. Amen. The Bible says in the Corinthian letter, recounting all of this, this deep teaching that the apostle had to write to these young Christians in Corinth with all that they were facing, he pauses, as is his habit to sometimes do. Not so much a habit as he gets caught up sometimes. And here in the middle of all this instruction that he gives to them, he stops and he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This week, I hope that your life, your week, your steps will be changed in the light of the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. It's so indescribable that it wasn't enough for us to just recall it. He wanted us from time to time to live it and to remember what he did in this special way. So that's my prayer for you this week. If you need me, you need counsel, you have questions about salvation, about all that what this means, about what your next steps are in your faith, let me know. I'd be honored to stand with you. As we